We gather to worship the Lord, and I ask that we do so in the responsive call to worship. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Speak kindly to my people, and call out to them that their warfare has ended. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through the end of the chapter. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May we pray together. O God of all comfort and encouragement and hope, we gather together to worship you, to sing our praises unto you, to be strengthened in the inner persons, and to receive your yoke upon us, which is easy and light. We lift you up, O God, our Creator, because you have fashioned us and made us and you sustain us. O Christ, our Redeemer, you have saved us and you have purchased us with a price. O Spirit, you have come to indwell us and fill us. You have given us gifts whereby we might serve you. We ask that in the assembly of those who have gathered here, that you will meet each one of us in the place of our needs, and that you will challenge us as we have been called to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The epistle reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as worldly, as mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting as mere people? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely humans? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to their task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it to grow. So neither is the one who plants anything or the one who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow. The person who plants and the person who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to their own labors. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building.
Thank you, David. I would like to add two verses from that same chapter to those which David has read for us, verses 21 and 22 and 23. I suppose that's three verses. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. On August the 31st in 1886, a devastating earthquake struck Charleston, South Carolina. Charleston, South Carolina has been called by some the city of sin, and I suppose part of that designation may come from the fact that they have suffered a great number of disasters in their history. I had a grandfather, Ralph Clary, who lived at the other end of that state. And on that date, he made a note in the flyleaf of his Bible. The note recorded the date, August 31st, 1886, with this cryptic inscription: "On this day, there was a great shaking in Charleston, South Carolina." And I have pondered on that entry into the flyleaf of my ancestor's Bible and wondered what moved him to make that inscription. As far as I could find, there was no other inscription there. As I read it, I felt that there was a sense of awe involved with it. Even at the distance he was from the natural disaster, he had a sense that something was going on here that was far beyond his control. Somehow it had something to do with God, or should. I have a record at my house that I had bought in order to remind myself the preservation of one of the richest dialects that I know anything about. It's called Gullah. It was by a man named Jim Reeves, who used to do after-dinner speaking in Charleston, South Carolina. And Jim had mastered, at least from his perspective, the Gullah dialect. The Gullah dialect is composed of some Scotch and some English and a little French thrown in, and African native dialects. It's rich and warm and deep and direct and beautiful. He tells a story which gives us a different perspective on that earthquake. When that earthquake struck, there was a low country woman who was in Citadel Circle, and when the earth began to shake and crack, and the buildings began to tremble, and those things which were high began to come down around her, she fell on her knees and began to pray, the story goes. And she prayed, "Dear God, the earth done shake, and we is in trouble down here. Dear God, the earth move, and we is in great tribulation. God, sir, won't you please come down here and help us? And God, sir, come yourself, please. Don't send your boy. This is no time for chilling." Jim Reeves tells that story with the comment that in no way does he intend to be irreverent. This was an honest, direct expression of a soul passionately in need of help beyond herself. And she wanted the best that she thought she could get. In the passage of Scripture that we have selected from 1 Corinthians this morning, that along with others which surround it, I get the sense, do you not, that here is a person who is passionately involved with what is going on at that Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul is upset. There's almost a rage underneath the words that he has here. Now, I don't think we could accuse Paul, and most of the things that we know and have heard and seen written about him has been a person who was known for his remarkable constraint or keeping himself under control, although he did say that he worked at it. He beat his body until it was black and blue in order that he may be disciplined and be a good instrument to serve the Lord who called him into his service. But there's something more behind these verses. A man concerned, passionately concerned. The scholars, and I will defer to those of you in this company who are such, some have interpreted his reason for his concern as a person because of a personal attack on his integrity as a minister. I think there was some of that. If we read verses 1 and 2 and 3 up to the chapters 1 and 2 and 3 up to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, there will be plenty of data and information to make us draw the conclusion that Paul had been accused of not telling those Corinthians all that needed to be told about this faith. He is holding back some mystery from them, and other teachers had come along and supplied that mystery, the deep and more perfect knowledge and teaching that was necessary for them to be all that they ought to be. And they had attached themselves to these teachers, and when they did so, there grew up a party spirit in the midst of that congregation, which lent itself to the criticism from one group of another group because of their leaders. Chloe's people had come to inform this man that there were divisions now in the church. In chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters." What I mean is that each of you says, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos," or "I belong to Cephas," or "I belong to Christ." I may be wrong about this, but I think that last accusation is not necessarily a compliment. I think these were some super pious folks who had decided that they would remove themselves from the current controversy and stand on a very spiritual pedestal apart from what was going on in that congregation. Then Paul went on to say some things that were bothering him about this division. "Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God," he said, "that I'd baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." He really didn't want to be any part of causing that, so that no one can say that you're baptized in my name. I think I might have baptized also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else or not. So Christ didn't send me to do that, but to proclaim the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ may not be emptied of its power. What is now the concern of this gospeler? Well, I think it's this. This man had spent his life and his energy in response to the call of God upon it. And God had sent him sometimes with his dragging his feet and backing his ears and trying to go the other way, had sent him to one of the crossroads of the civilized world in that day. And he had planted a church in that place where a great number of people passed by every day on their way to hell, and he had given them the prescription for their salvation and for their eternal life, and now they were not even taking it themselves, but worse, they were behaving like children. What was the evidence of their immaturity? Now, I want to hasten to say about this passage, and that is this one thing. Never once in all of the times, however many letters were sent to this Corinthian congregation to try to get them back into the center of their ministry, never once did the Apostle Paul accuse them of not being children of God. That will be very helpful to us as we go about our ministries. Always he acknowledged that they were children of God. But he was not pleased that they were refusing to give up their bottle. The world in Paul's day had been shaken. It was coming apart. God had already come down to help them. God had come in a son, Jesus Christ. As Paul would write in another place, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Would be interesting to speculate what he wanted to say, wouldn't it? Something's been said to me, and perhaps to you. I think the last time I remember it having been said to me was by my mother, who said very simply, "Grow up, please. Grow up." He thought it was partly their fault. It wasn't as though they had not had the opportunity to mature and grow. I wonder if that being the case, why they hadn't done it. Most of the time, we would rather not, because it's painful. It hurts. When you are confronted with an idea around which your life has been centered for a long time, to give it up hurts. Some of you are in this place and the business of uprooting your families where you were very comfortable. You owned a house. You had friends. They liked you already. You didn't have to make new places for yourselves. Already there was affirmation in the place where you were. Your children were in school. You were in a happy situation there. Can I suggest to you this morning that this may not be the direct result of your growth, but it will contribute to it. The pain that is involved in turning things loose and reaching forward to those things which lie ahead is part and parcel of what we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we'd rather not, probably. It's easier to take sides, to hold on to an idea, than to expose it to someone who wants to challenge it. I remember a story about a preacher who was talking about God hanging the world out in space, and he drew the picture of the globe that was spinning out there. And after the service, a dear Christian lady came up to talk to him after that and said, "Preacher, I like the other things that you said, but I want to tell you, you're wrong about the way the world's held out there. The world is held up on the back of a turtle." And he said to her, "Well, ma'am, what's holding up the turtle?" And she said to him, "Another turtle." He said, "Ma'am, what's holding up that turtle?" She said, "Another turtle." Said, "Ma'am," she said, "wait a minute. I know where you're trying to go. I want to tell you this. It's turtles all the way down." Because it is not easy. But the world is coming apart down here now in very dramatic ways. God has come down to help us. This is no time for chilling. This is a time to grow. Many opportunities in life, many experiences in life give us the opportunity to do that. This is one of the best for you and me. May God help you to do so. Brother James is going to come now and help us be served some more solid food.
Would you please stand? Let love be without hypocrisy.
Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good.
Be devoted to one another in love.
Give preference to one another in honor.
Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope.
Persevering in tribulation, devoted to practicing hospitality.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not.
Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep.
Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly.
Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil.
Respect what is right in the sight of all persons.
If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all persons.
Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Would you please join in singing this hymn?